What does it mean to find favor with God? What does it mean for the hand of God to be upon you or someone? This is what I'm going to talk about this morning. Finding favor with God and with people. The text I've chosen to preach from is Nehemiah 2:8. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. The book of Nehemiah is a narrative. It's like a diary of a man whom God has raised up, had raised up to build or rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. This followed the exile, the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah is a sequel to the book of Ezra, which tells us of two waves of Jewish exiles that came back from Babylon. Nehemiah tells us of the third wave, which came 13 years later after the second wave. Ezra deals with two main events, the effort to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and a reform movement based on returning to the covenant law. Nehemiah tells us about the rebuilding effort of the city walls and a return to obeying God's covenant rules. So it's not just about building buildings. We're seeing in both of these books how God is reviving and reforming His people, bringing them back to Himself. So we don't want to get the spiritual work that God is doing pushed aside and just focus on the physical buildings. At the heart of Nehemiah's efforts to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, and at the heart of Zerubbabel's efforts to rebuild the temple years before, is the fact that their success was because they found favor with God and with people. Ezra and Nehemiah provide the church with the indispensable requirement when it comes to doing anything for the Lord, whether it is rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city walls, building a family life center, a classroom, a program that reaches those who are without a shepherd, whether it be dealing with the racial tension and hatred in our nation, the violence in communities, putting together a discipleship program. The indispensable requirement is that the leadership and the congregation must find favor with God in order to be successful. Finding favor with God is essential. So that's the main point. That's what you take away from here. If you're building your life, if you're looking at what college should I go to, what job should I interview for, planning a family, the same principle is in place. Find favor with God, and He will grant success. He will grant you the grace that is necessary in any and all of these other tasks. If you try to do anything for the Lord without His favor, you will never succeed. Excuse me. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 127, 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He gives to His beloved sleep, rest. God has got this. He's taking care of this. All right? Finding favor with God and with man. So we look at the text that we see in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. You'll recall from chapter 1 that Nehemiah's brother and a group of men from Jerusalem came to Susa, the winter capital of Persia, and they came in November, December of 445 BC. Chapter 2 is 3-4, maybe even 5 months later. It's March, April. Nehemiah was burdened by what he was told by his brother and this group about the dilapidated condition of Jerusalem. And it burdened him. So we see for a number of months that there was this prayer group praying to God, starting with a confession of sin. Pastor Ben covered this last week in the first chapter. They were praying and fasting, confessing their sins. They were reflecting on and claiming God's covenant promises to His people. And they were petitioning the Lord to give them success. Nehemiah 1:11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in sight of this man. So Nehemiah has been praying now for several months. And in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, he took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This was nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. The king perceived the heaviness of the burden that was on Nehemiah's heart. And he asked him about it. Why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, it was not politically correct to go into the king's court with a sad face. You had to put on your happy face. You had to go there and do your job, cupbearer, making sure the wine was safe to drink. Well, Nehemiah, he understood that, but he was so burdened for his native land, for his people, he couldn't help but reflect in his countenance a sadness. Have you ever been that sad? Have you ever been so burdened by the condition of things that your countenance, your eyes, your facial expression reflect a sadness? As we look at what's happening in our country, are we sad about this or are we more angry about it? Are we so burdened and heavy laden by how everything is coming apart, where there's so much hatred and so much violence, you cannot even talk anymore without it escalating into an argument? Does that bother you to the point where you just can't get that off your mind and all you do is pray constantly for God's mercy to save our nation? This is what Nehemiah was experiencing. And this is what I believe more and more people in our nation are beginning to recognize, how much trouble we're in. And there's no human answer for it, because there is no program, no matter how much money is thrown at it, that will take hate out of a heart. Only Jesus Christ can do that. But until His people, until we turn to Him in fasting and prayer, confession of sin, I'm afraid, just like what we read in Nehemiah, for decades, Jerusalem was in this dilapidated condition. It just continued on. Why didn't somebody step up? What was going on in that nation? Well, God finally moved and He raised up Nehemiah. And that's the prayer today, that God would move and raise up churches to pray for revival. And that He would raise up an army of ambassadors that will go out with the peace of Christ and proclaim the gospel to people who hate. And that's our prayer. Nehemiah replied to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Here's so important to understand the historical context of scriptures. When you understand the history of what happened in Jewish history in 586, well, it really started in 609, 586, where God was punishing His southern kingdom of Judah with the Babylonians and ended up destroying the temple, destroying Jerusalem, and He deported thousands of Jews to Babylon. And there they were in captivity for 70 years. And after that 70-year period, God raised up a king called Cyrus from Persia who defeated Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And King Cyrus made a decree which allowed the Jews to return back to their homeland. And there was a number of kings in that period of 100 years in Persia that were open and supportive of this decree and policy to send the Jews back. There was Cyrus, there was Darius, there was Xerxes, and there was Artaxerxes. Now, these kings understood Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, but the Jews and their homeland. So we don't have to read between the lines so much as to, well, who was Nehemiah referring to, or what was Nehemiah referring to when he said the city where the graves of his fathers were? Artaxerxes knew who he was talking about. Why? Because Artaxerxes was around when Ezra came, well, before Ezra even, Zerubbabel came, the governor of the Jews in captivity. He came back with two waves of people, of exiles, and Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Ezra didn't. Ezra came after the temple was built. God sent him to basically reform that nation. They had their temple, they had their place of worship, but they were all over the place when it came to obeying God's law, understanding His covenant. Ezra brought that reform. Artaxerxes was around at that time. In fact, he actually provided financial resources from the Persian treasuries to fund the Jews' return. So when Nehemiah comes to Artaxerxes, there's a history here. And he's sad, and the king is not dumb. Why are you sad? And Nehemiah tells him, because of the deplorable condition of my city. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside her, "So how long are you going to be gone?" How long will you be gone? And when will you return? When we talk about God's favor, this is what we're seeing here in this text. Why? Did he just say, okay, how long are you going to go? How long are you going to be away? I'm going to have to get a replacement. You know, a trusted cupbearer isn't easy to find. Why? Because every sip of wine could be your death. So he grants him favor to go. How long are you going to be gone? Months. In fact, it turns out to be years. And Nehemiah doesn't stop there. He says, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. So not only is he talking to the king about permission to go, he's asking for the king to pave his way. And he doesn't stop there. He said to send a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. I mean, here's this cupbearer. Okay, he's a noted official with the king. But he's still a slave. A Jewish slave, and he's asking permission to go. Give me safe passage. And can you take care of funding all the materials we're going to need? You know how ridiculous that is? That's like us going over to the township and asking a supervisor for $2.5 million to build a school building. And they're saying, sure, do you need anything more? Finding favor with God and with people. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah are all about. How God turns the heart. Artaxerxes knew where the cupbearer was coming from. And he granted favor. Time doesn't allow for it, but look back into Ezra. Ezra came on the scene in chapter 7. And you will see how King Darius granted favor to Ezra. How the Persian king supported the work that was going on. Unheard of. And Ezra gives credit. Says, for on the first day of the first month, he began to go up to from Babylonia. And on the first day of the month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. That's why he was successful. Ezra. That's why Nehemiah was successful. Verse 8. For the good hand of my God was upon me. Is the good hand of God upon you? Have you found favor with God? When we talk about favor, it's another word for grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Why did God raise up King Cyrus of Persia to defeat the Babylonians and return the exiles to their homeland? Because the Jews were good people that obeyed the law? No. Jews had nothing to do with what God did. It was God's sovereign plan to send his people back. Grace. Living in captivity for years. Okay, you're free. Go home. Where did that come from? It came from God. People throughout Scripture have found favor with God and with other people. Noah found favor with God. Abraham found favor with God. Lot found favor with God. Joseph found favor with God. Genesis 39:3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, Joseph, and that the Lord had caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight. Moses found favor with God, Exodus 33:17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken of, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." David found favor with God. The Virgin Mary found favor with God, Luke 1:30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She found favor with God. God granted her favor. God's hand was upon her. God blessed her with grace. Did she deserve anything? Did Moses? Did David? Did Lot? Did Noah? Abraham? You see God's grace all throughout the scriptures and how people have found favor with him. And it's not so much, in fact, it's not because of what they did to earn it. God just blessed. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against him. Finding favor with God and with people is all about a good God who loves his people and keeps his promises to them and grants them blessings that they do not deserve, nor have they earned. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve. A good God, a gracious God. Do you know that each one of us sitting in here right now who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again by His Spirit, each one of us has found favor with God. He saved us. We're saved by grace, right? So if you're a believer, God's hand has been and is upon you. Just like it was with Nehemiah. This is who we are. We are children of a gracious God. Did we deserve to be saved? Absolutely not. Why did he save us? Why did God grant us favor? Because he loved us. Why did he love us? Because he did. That's why we can't put our fingerprints on our salvation. Well, I did this and I did that. God did it all. All because of his love. Now that raises an interesting point. If we have found favor with God, and we have as believers, as the Church of Jesus Christ, then is there anything else for us to do? Since he's granted it all. I mean, he granted the Jews return from captivity. They found favor. Nehemiah found favor. Well, shouldn't we just close the book and say, well, God did it all. Praise the Lord. No, we see in Nehemiah, we see in Ezra, that Nehemiah was seeking God for more grace. And he was seeking God for more grace so that he could fulfill the task that God had graciously called him to do. And that's a point that I want to emphasize here. Why we need to find favor with God is without the grace of God, there's absolutely no way we can live the Christian life. Well, I'm saved. I made a decision for Christ. I just wait now for the second coming. No, that's not discipleship. Discipleship is following Christ. And to be able to follow Christ, you need grace each and every day. We need help from above to be able to take one step with the Lord. I hope I'm coming across very clear on this. That so often we think, well, now that I'm saved, I can just live out my life in my own strength. I could deal with my adversities using my education, my experience, my personality, my resume, and I can accomplish this. I can make it through college just by pulling myself up by my bootstraps and working hard. I can have a successful marriage and family. I can do it. I can provide for my wife and kids. I can make sure that they have the best of everything. You know? Oh, my kids are grown now. And they turned out pretty well. My wife and I, we really did a good job with our kids. And you know, later on when you're sitting around a campfire and you find out what your kids were really doing all those years, you realize just how gracious God was. Right? But see, we... My point is, we need grace all the time. We need to seek God's favor in anything we do. As a church, we need the good hand of God to be upon us to be able to reach those without shepherds. You can't go up to a person and just debate them into the kingdom. God has to be at work. But so often we think we can do it. If we get enough of the right people with enough of money and a good vision and a good plan, we can do it. No, we can't. And this is the lesson that Nehemiah is teaching us. Finding favor with God and with people is about faith in God. Faith not in your own ability, or in your education or your experience or in other people to get you to different places. Finding favor is the result of faith in God. Nehemiah did three things in finding favor with God on a continual basis. He didn't rest on his laurels. He didn't say, I'm saved. I've been called to this project. Now let's hire an architect and an engineer, do some soil tests, and we're going to do this. He did three things. First, he went to the throne of grace in prayer. Pastor Ben covered this last week. Months in prayer. Months in praying and fasting. And note, the first part of his prayer was confession of sin. Why is our nation like this? Why is Jerusalem torn down? What has caused this? Why hasn't it been rebuilt? There's something wrong with our relationship with God, and we need to get that right. And that gets right when we go to the throne of grace and we seek Him and seek His forgiveness. And that's what those guys did. That prayer group went for months praying for forgiveness. So the first thing one does to find favor with God. Additional favor is to keep praying. Prayerlessness is such a sin, and it hurts us because instead of trusting in God to do the work, unless the Lord builds a house, we trust in ourselves and we end up tired and frustrated and broke. And it's like, why didn't this happen? What was wrong? Oh, so-and-so didn't do their job, or this happened, or there was a recession, or this happened and that happened. It's like, wait a minute, where is God in all of this? What's our relationship to God? Are we right with God? Is this God's will? Go to the throne of grace. Secondly, and we see this in the first chapter as well, go to the Word of grace. God's Scriptures. He graciously reveals His truth to us. His promises to us. Remember in that first chapter what Nehemiah did? After confession of sin. Then he started claiming the promises. But Lord, You said You would scatter Your people. But You said that if we returned, You would gather them together again. Lord, I'm taking You on Your word. See, Nehemiah knew the Scriptures. Nehemiah had memorized the Scriptures. He understood where God was in all of this. So he prayed the Scriptures. Throne of grace, Word of grace, and thirdly, he humbly submitted to God's providence. Again, that humility comes from God who supplies the right heart. Nehemiah didn't fight against providence. He didn't resist it. He went with it. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? How his brothers treated him? Sold him off into slavery. Was a slave. Got set up by Potiphar's wife. All these bad things happened to him. But after Joseph's identity was shown to his brothers, Joseph says something to them in Genesis 45:4 and following. "Come near to me, please," said this to his brothers. And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Hear this. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." This is what God did. Is Joseph bitter? Is he going to stick it to his brothers? Do you know how many years I've been enslaved? Do you know how what I had to go through because of you guys being jealous? Did he say any of that? No. He sees behind the scenes God's providence. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." And you know the story, how he rose up to a high position in Egypt and during the famine, how he saved his family and later brought his family down to Goshen. Gave them great land for their flocks. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors." So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. And you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. And that famous passage in Genesis 50, where Joseph says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Finding grace with God, we have found it as believers. But that's not the end of the story. God has not only saved us by grace, He has ordained for us works. We can't forget about verse 10 in Ephesians 2. We like the part, for by grace you've been saved, and it's not the results of works which you boast. For you have been created for workmanship, for work. And you need grace to be able to do that. Sustaining grace. You need God's help each step of the way. So go to the throne of grace. Go to the word of grace. And what comes into your life providentially, don't fight it, but look behind it to see what God is doing in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the opposition. God is still sovereign and in control, and He still has His eyes on you, and He still has a heart for you, and He will take you through whatever it is for His glory and for your good. That's what happens when we find grace with God in the middle of trials. And that's why you read about people that thank God for the heartache and the hardships that they've had. And you say, how can they say that? How can they do that? Because they understand grace. They understand that God didn't have to give them anything. He didn't have to bless them. He didn't have to do a thing. But He did. He chose to save you. He chose to bless you. He chose to give you eternal life. He chose to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He chose to give you spiritual gifts. He chose to bring you into this church. He chose you for this time in history to be used by Him to advance His kingdom. You talk about a privileged group of people. You talk about the grace of God that has flowed upon us. And sometimes we just look at the problems and say, oh, gee. No, look at the one who overcomes the problems. And if you have trouble doing that, go all the way back to the cross and see God's grace demonstrated by Jesus Christ, who suffered and died to take away our sins. That's the anchor. That reminds us of God's grace. That motivates us to seek Him even further and to serve Him out of gratitude rather than, gee, if I do this, maybe He'll do that for me. It's, God, I can't believe You saved me. I can't believe You did what You did. What blessings. So, Lord, tell me, what it is that You want me to do? That's a life filled with God's favor. Let's pray.